All right, it's time for us to begin tonight. And, I know we have several who are away traveling, and so it's good that we're all here. We're going to continue in the third lesson on the life of Christ, kind of tying up the ministry of John the Baptist. We're going to, I believe, get to talk about the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, and we're preparing ourselves then to go into the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Do not have PowerPoint tonight. I failed to bring my power supply with me, and I had just enough power to print off what I needed to for tonight, so that's okay. I believe the Bible was taught for many years without PowerPoint, and I believe we'll be just fine tonight. All right, we're talking about John the Baptist, and a lot of ideas perhaps the world has about who John the Baptist is, but according to Scripture, what do we read about John the Baptist that we've covered about so far? Who is he?
Well, he's the son of a priest.
Okay.
And compared to what the world would typically want to think, you would say he comes from humble beginnings. He's not some rock star born in a palace in Dubai.
All right. He didn't dress like the Jewish scribes and leaders dressed. Where did he do his preaching and teaching?
In the
wilderness. He wasn't teaching in the temple. He wasn't teaching in the schools where such people as Gamaliel would have taught. We talked about his dress and his diet and so forth. Not that of, again, the Jewish scribes and leaders at that time. We talked a little bit then about, we went on to talk about then his work and his message. And what were some of the key components of his message that he was preaching on? Okay, he was talking about, he was preaching repentance. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. What else?
And preparing the way of the Lord, preparing people's minds for him.
Okay, in terms of his purpose, absolutely. Joey talks about the fact that his purpose was to prepare. We talked about prepare what?
The hearts.
The hearts and the minds of the people, again, that their hearts and minds needed to be turned. James?
Well, he's also saying, Chris, that the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. You're not in the days now of Old Testament prophets, hundreds and thousands of years off. The time is on us now, so that's why he's getting them ready.
So he talked about the as it were, preparing the way for the Messiah, the Son of God. He talked about the coming of the kingdom, that it was at hand. He talked about the need to change, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit more before we move on. And David.
Yeah, and the spirit of Elijah was to turn people's hearts back to God.
Okay.
So,
and we talked about how that, yes, he was the Elijah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. We talked about that, and as you pointed out, again, his purpose to change and to turn people's hearts. And we talked about that again for some time now. Again, whose will or whose law was governing in terms of Jewish culture at this time? Remember how in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kept saying, "But you have heard that it was said." Who was saying all these things? The Jewish leadership was. The scribes and the Pharisees, their oral law, their oral traditions were governing. And part of, again, what David talked about, turning their hearts, is turning their hearts back to the will of God, not the traditions of men. Joy?
And also, let's not forget the example of reverence that we see. Last week was pointing out how it makes him cringe when people use the word reverend or refer to another human being, and that should make us all cringe. But John the Baptist appropriately showed reverence to Christ, and he said, "Behold, Lamb of God." And he also said, "You know, whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose."
Great deep humility.
So he is showing proper reverence. He recognizes that Jesus is not just some better than average teacher. He recognizes who he really is by making those statements.
Absolutely. David?
That being said, people shouldn't have at that point, and you would have thought then all the more uh,
Okay.
And saw Lee had a lot of respect.
He did. He did.
Other people saw him. But anyway, but later on, of course, we know Jesus liked him, especially at the time of crucifixion, early on in crucifying.
Absolutely. All right, so that's what we've kind of framed in terms of John the Baptist, who he was and what his purpose to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for the coming of the kingdom, to turn people's hearts and minds to God and to his will. And again, one of the other aspects was to invoke change and to call upon those at that time to repent. And we want to talk about that just a little bit further tonight, because it really, as we study about the ministry of Jesus Christ and the idea of what was the key phrase in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, what was the challenge that John gave to those who were coming in regards to their repentance? What was to be part of their repentance?
Fruit.
Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. This idea of fruit is something that, as we go through this study of the life of Christ, Jesus deals a lot with the need to bear fruit, to produce fruit, to have fruit in our lives. And we talk that a lot about the idea of fruit, and we need to understand that just a little bit. If you'll turn to begin with to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, looking ahead just a little bit, in terms of the ministry of Christ. And if I can get someone to read verses 43 through 45, Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. Joey, thank you.
Luke 6, 43 through 45?
Yes.
For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart.
All right, so when we talked about this last week, and it just kind of tying into our discussion this week, you don't have to be a farmer to know that, again, if you want good fruit, what does the condition of the tree need to be?
Healthy.
It needs to be strong, healthy. It needs all the things that good trees need. And if you have a sickly, rotted, diseased tree that's lacking the sun and the moisture that it needs, can you just walk up to that sick, diseased tree and scream at it and say, "Give me better fruit"?
It doesn't work
that way. Why not?
Because there's a process that causes that growth and that health.
There's a process. And there are certain things, and again, it's a process God designed, isn't it? And the fact is there a process for us bearing fruit also? Can you walk up to someone today, a child of God, who is weak and sickly, who's not strong, who's not producing good fruit, and simply, as it were, shout at them until they produce good fruit, and as it were, try to win an argument with them about the need to produce fruit? What has to happen? Going using the word that James Jesus used.
There's a preparation, there's cultivation that has to take place.
There's preparation, there's a process. And again, the process for a Christian to produce fruit in their lives, is there a process? It's going to involve what? What's part of the process of
prayer and study?
Prayer has got to be part of that process. We've got to be communicating with our Father who is in heaven. Again, it's part of that healthy life. The process is also going to include Psalms chapter, Psalms chapter 1, verses. Bruce, you're not even going to read that? Are you already there?
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah. And on his law do he meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the streams of are like the chaff that which with wind driveth away. Therefore, wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous.
All right.
For Jehovah knoweth the way of righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish.
Very good. So again, David talks in there about a natural process, doesn't he? In terms of, again, if you want prosperity, if you want to produce things in your life, if you want to do well, what is the main thing that David talks about as far as the process for bearing fruit? And in his law, he will meditate day and night. The idea of meditation, of bringing up. And again, you can't bring up in your mind what you haven't read, what you haven't studied, what you haven't spent time with. But to me, the idea of meditation is as it were, again, bringing up to your mind again and again and again. You've studied and you think about it and you call it to mind. Again, like Peter wrote in the second epistle in chapter 1, about he talked about the need to stir up them by way of reminders so that after his departure, they might be what? Able to call these things to mind. And that's the idea of meditation, of being able to, again, bring back up the truths that we spent time knowing. Again, David said that's part of the healthy process, part of producing fruit in our life, is spending time with God's Word and not just, again, saying, I've read Acts chapter 2 and I don't need to read it anymore. But the fact is we bring up Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and Luke chapter 3 and so forth, and we bring it back up again and again and again, and we think about it. And not only do we think about it, but again, using the model of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, set your heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and then to teach it. So part of, again, bringing those things up again and again and again, part of that healthy process is, again, to produce fruit, is the idea of practicing, calling it back up so we can actually do something with it. So this is the aspect of bearing fruit, and we're going to deal, like I said, with this concept throughout the study of the life of Christ. Another place that we're going to touch on it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time right now on it, but if you'll go to Luke chapter 8, one of the more famous parables that Christ taught on is the parable of the what? The sower, parable of the sower. And do you notice that in at least two of the, remember, there are four types of seed, right? The seed that fell on the wayside, the seed that fell on the stony ground, and then what were the other two? The seed that fell among the thorns, and then the seed that fell in the good soil. You know, the seed that fell upon the wayside, did it ever take root? Didn't even begin to grow. What about the seed that fell on the stony ground? Did it begin? But did it ever bear fruit? No, and in fact, it not only didn't bear fruit, but what happened to what started? It died. It died. But there's some Christians who start their walk as a child of God, but because they lack the root, that they don't continue, that they don't walk, that they, as in essence, spiritually, even after beginning their new life, die. But what about the seed that fell amongst the thorns? Did it begin to grow? Yeah. And interestingly enough, when you read about the seed that fell amongst the thorns, do you ever read about that which began to grow? Do you ever read of it dying? No, it didn't die. But what did Jesus say about it?
It got choked out, so it cares the world.
And it never did what?
Well, fully bear fruit.
It didn't bear fruit at all. It didn't die. It didn't die, but it didn't produce anything either. And again, in the parable of the sower, is that, again, what God is looking for? That we just don't die. That is, we don't actually fall away. We don't actually leave the church, but do we ever produce any fruit in our lives? Is there ever any good impact, any result of our walk as a child of God? But then finally, the seed that fell in the good soil, it did what?
More fruit.
It took root. It began to grow. And it not only didn't die, it bore fruit. Joey?
The example you talked about where it didn't die, but it wasn't bearing fruit either, that's kind of reminiscent of the lukewarm that are referenced in Revelation. You know, the lukewarm are not people that quit and refuse to assemble or anything like that. But they weren't, if you will, bearing fruit either. You know,
right.
They were neither hot nor cold. So
right.
That kind of reminds me of those lukewarm, the class of people you're talking about that were choked out by the cares of this world.
So, Bruce?
And also, Romans, which you brought up last week, you know, they don't want to obtain the knowledge of God, and because they don't want to attain it, they continue their lives. And God gives them all the reprobates.
So again, we have to know. We have to know when you can't again bear fruit with what you don't know. And again, that's part of, again, the word James used, part of the process. And again, spiritual growth and spiritual bearing of fruit is a natural process. Again, if the right things are there, if the knowledge is there, if the study is there, if the prayer is there, if the worship is there. And interestingly enough, part of also that process, what was one of the other things that Bruce read of Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, those first couple of verses, was it talking about something proactively to do to bear fruit? Actually, those first two verses talking about something not to do.
Have to listen to the counsel of young minds.
Right, and or to stand in the path of sinners or to sit in the seat of scoffers. That is, can our associations in this world, can they have a negative impact on the bearing of fruit? If we don't have the right influence, if we're not surrounded by the right type of people. You know, part of that, again, bearing fruit and prosperity says is don't associate with those who are walking in the paths of sinners. Right?
When you talk about people who aren't exactly following the way, but they're not bearing fruit, I find that to be more of a detriment and a bad influence. Because you can almost, on the surface of it, look at them and think, oh, this is okay. But even if somebody's doing wrong, you know to stay away from somebody like that. But somebody who's not actively producing fruit can really stagnate you if you let that influence get to you.
And is it deceptive to see something that's green that's not dead? And you look and there are some signs that it's not dead, but you don't see the fruit. Now, are we sometimes deceived by that, Mickey?
2 points. One on what Lynn said. The fellow in the middle who is lukewarm, neither hot or cold, the Lord said, I would you were one or the other.
Be dead or alive.
If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of the mouth. The second thing regarding this process that James and Bruce have talked about respectively, you'll note that James talked about the process of bearing fruit, and when Bruce read from Psalms, the first chapter, the man who became wicked, that too was a process.
Oh, yeah.
He began in the first verse, don't walk with these folks, don't stand with them, and then don't sit with them. It's a process.
And don't meditate. Don't think about it. Don't study. Absolutely. Everything we talk about, the process for bearing, if you reverse that on the other side, again, if you instead of distancing yourself from you know, the influences in this world, if you start distancing yourself from your brethren, if you start distancing yourself from the Word of God, again, absolutely, those things, again, that's a process that will eventually not only cause you not to bear fruit, but eventually it will lead to death. So, John chapter 15. What did Jesus in verses 1 through 11 have to say again about bearing fruit?
Jesus said to them,
Yeah, James, you talked about a process, right?
If you don't bear, you will be cut off.
Okay. You can go to Romans chapter 11 also in terms of Jesus talking, Jesus. I believe Paul might have wrote the book of Romans. Paul talking about, again, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he talked about Jews that don't bear fruit, he said, would be what? Would be broken off. Those Gentiles that do, that did bear fruit, again, would be grafted in. Here in John chapter 6, again, as James pointed out, that if Jesus speaks in terms of if we don't bear fruit, that we will not be part of his. But one particular verse in chapter 15 of John 15, I find to be interesting is that can we be disciples of Jesus Christ if we're like the seed that fell amongst the thorns and we're not dead, but we're just not bearing fruit? Can we be his disciples in that condition? What does verse 8 say of John 15?
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
Okay. And in fact, New American Standard says, and so prove to be my disciples. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, bearing fruit has to be part of our lives. There has to be an impact. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, it's interesting, Paul understood this idea of bearing fruit, and one of the things he prayed for the brethren in Corinth, was that he prayed, I pray that you bear fruit. Read, if you will, beginning, back up all the way to verse 6. If I can get someone to read verses 6 through 10. Bruce, could you read that? Colossians 1, 6 through 10. Colossians 1, verse 6 through 10.
Okay. Which has come to you, just as all the world also is continually bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day that you heard of it and understand the grace of God in truth, just as you have learned it from the Ephesians. Our beloved fellow bond servants, who also have faithful servants of Christ on our part of behalf, and he also informed us of our love and in the Spirit. For the reason also, on the day that we have heard it, that we have not ceased to pray for you and ask you that you may be filled knowledge and of will and of all the Spirit, wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
All right, so he talks about the Word of God, that when the Word of God came to Corinth, it bore fruit. It changed their lives, and obviously were there people who came and had preached that word that helped it to bear fruit? Well, definitely. And as that message bore fruit in their lives, again, beginning in verse 9, he says, since I've heard of what the Word of God has done in your lives, I have prayed for you. And again, this is such an interesting study to think about all the things that Paul prayed for these brethren in Colossae. But again, specifically in verse 10, let's back up. He says that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. So his prayer was one, like we've been talking about, you've got to know. I pray that you know and be filled with the knowledge of his will. So, I mean, that's part of that process. Number two, that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, again, going back to Ezra 17, you got to set your heart to study the law of the Lord and then to practice it. He says, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. And number two, that once you have been filled with the knowledge of His will, that you live it. You walk according to those things. And then to tie it in, he says to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work. And so not only do you know it and you're living it, but again, it's now bearing fruit in your life. You're producing the effect of the gospel in your lives amongst those that you live, work, interact with. So, again, a powerful prayer by Paul, understanding this need to bear fruit. And one passage that I like to tie into this, studying this idea of bearing fruit. What, if we're not bearing fruit, is it because God hasn't done something, he hasn't given something to us, he hasn't done everything he can to help make us fruitful? Is it because he's held something back from us? No. He hasn't. And one of my favorite, Isaiah chapter 5. And David Skinner, could you read for us Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4? Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Good to stop there. So when you look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 5, this vineyard owner, what did he do to help produce grapes? What were some of the things he did? Okay, got rid of the rocks. Did he make sure he had good plants, good seed? They had the choicest vine. What else did he do?
Made sure it was on a fertile field.
He built a tower, right? Hewed out a wine vat in it. I've never grown grapes, but does it sound? I mean, that's everything you could do, right? You made sure that the plant was good, the soil was good, made sure the protection was there, made sure I could watch over it. Everything that could have been done for those vines was done. Should that vineyard owner have expected to have received good fruit? But yet it was not. And the question is asked in verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? And the answer is what?
Nothing. Well, the master did his part, and there's an expectation of the fruit. And it takes us right back to the parable of talents, doesn't it?
Well,
parallel passage there. God has given us abilities, and He expects us to do something with those. And if we don't, He's displeased.
That's an interesting point. So, Matthew chapter 25, you might say that the parable of the talents is also a parable about bearing fruit.
Sure.
Is it fair to say that producing more talents is to produce fruit in our lives? Yeah.
Bruce? It's also important. The wine is extremely important because, once the grapes and everything are matured and everything, to go ahead and to press them immediately and not let them fall and not let them spoil. So that's a pretty important task by paper.
Right.
I don't think we sometimes look at that. You may have done all the resources, but in order for you to have good juice, you've got to prepare it.
Did God do everything he could to help us be successful?
Yeah.
In fact, I think about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Paul asks the question, what should we say to these things then? If God is for us, who is against us? He then says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Arguing from the greater to the lesser, if God gave his son, what does that mean about everything else possibly that we would need to be spiritually successful and bear fruit? Will he not freely give us all things? And so again, tying that in with Isaiah chapter 5 in terms of, again, what more could God have done for us? And so it's a matter of whether or not we're going to, again, study, we're going to pray, we're going to draw close to God.
Well, in this case, God is the investor, if you will. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the investor for a moment. If you put some money into a 401k or buy stocks or do something like that, what do you expect? You expect a return on your investment. And if you don't get it, you're not happy. So, you know, we can certainly put ourselves in those shoes and understand the obvious principle.
Right. Absolutely. David?
Maybe it's part of the growing process. I don't know. When a person turns to God and becomes a child of God, they start giving up certain things that they might have been comfortable with at one time.
There should be changes, right?
Yeah, and then including old friends.
Right.
Because to be with them works against the will of God. It's too much pull in the other direction. So the thing that you have to do, if you want to keep drawing and be in favor with God, is to eventually give them up. It's not. There might be some rare instances where you might have a fairly moral person, but in my life, I found that it's better to give them up altogether.
Absolutely, and again, that's part of bearing fruit also. And again, although I've never in my life that I have owned a house, but through my dad and my grandparents and so forth, I know that what's part of the process of helping a tree bear fruit in regards to some branches that are not helping. You prune them. There are things in our lives that need pruning, as it were. You know, things that you're talking about that we need to lay aside in terms of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians or the Colossians. Things were to lay aside. Things were to put off and things were to put on.
Yeah, that the other side is now put on.
Absolutely. Yeah, you can't just lay aside things without putting on the things that you need to put on. So I just wanted to spend a few more minutes talking about this idea of bearing fruit and the process that one goes through to help bring about the fruit. And the fact is, as Joey pointed out, God expects this of us. We're not his disciples if we're not bearing fruit, if we're just here. And in fact, as we look ahead to the Sermon on the Mount, when we get to that of the ministry of Christ, remember in Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus talk about in verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5? We know this.
The light of the world.
You're the light of the world, and you're, what else? What's the other?
Salt.
You're the salt of the earth. And when he talks about being the salt of the earth, again, is there, as it were, fruit to being good salt? It preserves. It's a preserving influence. I mean, that's bearing fruit. And to be a light in this world, is there an aspect of bearing fruit to being a light in this world?
Well, sure. I mean, if you will, the produce of the salt, if you will, is good, desirable flavor. You know, if you want to draw that analogy. God expects good things from us.
Does he expect us to make a difference?
He expects us that our lives will glorify him.
Well, right. It's a twofold thing. One, that we will make a difference in this world that we live in. with the people that we know that we interact with, that we know that not that we can impact people from 200 years ago, not that we can impact people, but those around us, by being salt and light, we're going to have an impact. And then, as Mickey pointed out, it's not just about the impact, it's about bringing the glory and the honor to God. And so there's really two aspects in about bearing fruit. It's about making a difference here and now in the world that we live in. And number two, ultimately, is about glorifying, honoring God in all that we do.
An additional thought on that, sometimes we think that we're salt, we think that we're light, we want to give the pretense of that, when the fact is, as Jesus illustrated later, we're nothing but leaves. There's a lesson.
Yeah. Well, again, yeah, that's the tree. That's the, you know, the parable of the soils, the plant that hasn't died, but it's not producing anything either.
That's right. And the fig tree that Jesus uses, I don't know much about fig trees. That's far in my upbringing. But from what I have studied, a fig tree that has the foliage on is indicative that the fruit has already produced. So if it has leaves on it, then it's giving the impression that it has produced fruit. And, of course, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it gave the impression that it was productive, but it had produced no fruit. There were no leaves.
Right.
Nothing but leaves.
Right. So, yeah, there's a sermon title for you, Nothing But Leaves. Again, not bad enough to die, but not good enough to produce. Bruce?
You know, when we're talking about salt, in the hospital, you know, several times in these last couple of years, and, you know, when I go in, either my blood pressure's high or something's going on, they intervene with, we call it saline, which is basically salt, which helps you.
Right, it makes a difference. It has an impact. It changes things, you know, for the better. David?
I can liken a fig tree to people. Sometimes people grow in spite of harsh conditions in their life, or bad conditions, and sometimes maybe even more so. A fig tree is like that. A fig tree grows down in the lower desert, like they do in the Mideast, under the hottest, harshest, terrible conditions.
Right.
A lot of things would just will not grow, but in spite of that, they produce fruit.
Anybody expect that in the place where we live? I know when I first moved out here, when I first started driving around here, how much grows out here? And why is that? Because of the work that has gone into it to provide the soil, to make the soil ready. You know, again, if you water it here in the desert, will things grow? Even, you know, like, even to your point, even where you would not suspect it to do so. So it is, it's a universal message, God's power to produce change in our lives and throughout the world. It'll happen anywhere. So that is a good point. All right, so we talked about, again, John the Baptist, his call to those to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit, again, that we'll show them. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And if they did not bring forth fruit, John talked about the fact, and he used two examples, and we talked about this briefly, I just want to remind us of the two examples that John used talking about Jesus in terms of the judgment or the separation for those, as Mickey mentioned, who are nothing but leaves. What were the two examples that John said of Jesus in terms of the judgment or the separation? One involved a very sharp implement. The axe laying at the root of the trees. What trees? The trees that
don't produce fruit.
And then the other example he used is of what? The one was the axe, the other was a fork, the winnowing fork. And again, the winnowing fork was used to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's interesting, as Bruce read from Psalm chapter 1, you remember about what it said of the wicked? They'll be like the chaff. So again, John talked about the fact of what would happen and the separation between those who would produce fruit and those who would not. And we need to keep that in mind. But finishing up this idea of bearing fruit, and I want to tie in that with how effective was John in terms of proclaiming and teaching others? Did he have any impact? Oh, absolutely he did. We read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7 and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 that multitudes were coming to him. Now, granted, he questioned the motivation for some of those who came to him. But nonetheless, multitudes came out and many came out to be baptized. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, you read that multitudes were questioning him. So was there a spiritual appetite? Were people responding to what John had to say? Yes, they were. And the fact that you know, I'm just making you tell you, is there any more healthy response from an audience than to hear them asking questions? To hear them saying, to asking the question they were asking, John, what does this mean that I should do with my life? What are you telling me? How should I respond? And as a teacher, to have multitudes coming to you, what shall I do? I mean, what a great response, and how encouraging that must have been for multitudes saying, then what shall I do? So again, there was a great response. But notice in Luke chapter 3, that is in Luke's account specifically, that we read of John answering that question. And as we deal with, first of all, let's look at ourselves in the mirror. As we go through, is there something I should be doing? What specifically do I need to do to show forth the fruit of repentance in my life? And then am I ready to work with other people to specifically tell them there are some specific things that you need to do to produce in your life some specific manifestations of repentance, some fruit that you need to bear? Notice, and can I get someone then to read verses 10 through 14 of Luke chapter 3? Jonathan?
Luke 3, beginning verse 10, says, "The crowds were questioning and saying, what shall we do? He would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages."
Was did Luke have to think about that for a while? I don't know. It would appear that Luke was ready to tell them, here's what you need to do in your life. And he had specific answers for specific people. And in fact, we're specific people, and our answers may be very specific also in terms of the fruit that we need to bear in our lives in regards to repentance. So in essence, to some, he said there in verse 11, basically, some of you are blessed and you need to start sharing what you have with others. Okay, he talked in verse 11 about the one who has two tunics sharing with one who has none, let him who has food do likewise. And so it almost indicates that, again, some of them perhaps were greedy about the things in their life. And Luke said, here's the application that you need to make in terms of bearing fruit. Start sharing what you have with others. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Paul wrote to Timothy about those who are rich in this present world, and what were the instructions to those who are rich in this present world? 1 Timothy 6. Jonathan? to be generous and share, you know, again, to use what God has blessed you with. So to some, he said, here's the fruit you need to bear. You go down to verse 12. The tax gatherers came to him to be baptized. And we'll talk about tax gatherers as we go along. What did he tell them? Verse 13. Okay. In other words, boil that down.
Don't steal.
Stop stealing, stop cheating. Stop stealing from people, stop taking more than what you should. Do what's right. So there was a very specific answer for them. And there were some soldiers in verse 14 that Luke records asking what they should do. And what was the answer John had for them? Okay, don't take money by force. Don't tell, you know, don't accuse falsely of what we say to our children. Don't lie. Don't, you know, tell the truth. Don't lie. And then finally to the soldiers, what was the last bit of aspect of their repentance? Be content. In other words, evidently, you know, by inspiration, John understood that there was a lack of contentment on their part. You know, could that be part of what would be said to us today? You know, could the message to us be that perhaps we're not content with what we have? So we see some very specific applications, and the question for us is, again, if we had gone to John the Baptist and said, John, what about me? What would that answer have been? Somebody have their hand up? Oh, yeah, we missed the buzzer. Okay. All right. So we talked, again, some very practical things for us to do to incorporate into our life. Any other thoughts or questions then in terms of the work of John the Baptist, of what he came to preach, the message that he had, the purpose that he had? Again, it's kind of a good breaking point because we're going to move on from here to study about when Jesus came to be baptized by John. So any other thoughts or questions? Bruce?
Well, you can't leave out verse 15, because in verse 15 it says that, you know, that last phrase right here, whether they were of Christ or not, they were listening and answering questions.
Oh, absolutely. And again, I appreciate the fact that there were so many, there were multitudes of people who wanted to know and what shall we do? And again, what an encouraging thing that would be for someone who's preaching and teaching the gospel to have an audience full of people say, what does this mean for me in my life? What's the application I need to make? So, absolutely. All right. Thank you very much.